Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 14, in the church Bible, that's on page 422. Psalm 14, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we are making our way through the first book of the Psalms, you have no doubt noticed that there's an overwhelming number of laments. Now, we can wrongly interpret this by saying that David is just a brooding, pessimistic man. David gives us laments because he lives in a world similar to ours. He lives in a world ruined by sin and misery. And we see it today at all levels. We see it as nations squabble with each other, or worse, attack one another. We see it as our own provinces argue with one another over decisions in the future. Sin is displayed not only at these macro levels, but also at the micro level, as families and friendships are torn apart by our sinful attitudes, actions, and words. No one can escape sin or its effects. And David, with every lament, is revealing the struggle that everyone faces on this earth. And with every lament, we are reminded this is not the way it's supposed to be. Laments remind you, as we have just confessed together, God created everything very good. And sin has ruined it. Laments are not given so that we can say, oh, poor us. But laments are given to acknowledge what we face and to then remind us of the promised restoration. Laments not only reveal the problem, always show us the solution. And the solution is always the same. And so this morning, I want us to explore Psalm 14 just by these two, the problem and the solution. And the problem and its effects is the largest part of this psalm. The problem begins with verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And to unpack the problem, you and I have to understand what the Bible means when it says fool. Fool is not an idiot, and nor is it one who is uneducated. That is another Hebrew word. David uses a term that is found throughout Scripture that is used to describe one who makes poor ethical or religious decisions. And this is reinforced here by what the fool says in his heart. This term is used to describe men, women, prophets, and Israel as a whole throughout Scripture. It is the word Nabal. It is linked to Nabal, who insulted David. And while there is naturally correlation there, a stronger one is found in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 was a song of rebuke that Moses taught Israel. It revealed to Israel their coming apostasy, and throughout that song, God uses Nabal to describe Israel and their actions. And that is the background that you and I have to have coming to this psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Nabal is one who reasons in his heart. And remember, heart is not the seat of emotion, that is bowels. Heart is the seat of reasoning. We say mind now. The fool reasons there is no God, but doesn't necessarily openly speak their thoughts. You cannot confuse a fool and a scoffer. A scoffer openly mocks God. A fool can be a scoffer as well, but a fool can also just go about their life quietly rejecting God. She may attend religious services faithfully, but not believe a word. He may profess God, but by his life demonstrate disbelief in his verbal profession. A Nabal may be rich or poor. They may have a great reputation in the community or not. They may prize education or disdain it. What defines the Nabal is not the outward action, but what's in their heart. And in their heart, in their reasoning, they reject God. Today, we would say that David here is describing a practical atheist. They are those who may claim faith, they may participate in religious ceremonies, they may do good works, but they live as if there is no God. And that makes fools hard to identify, because in the religious community, they can fit right in. They participate. They know the language. They even speak it. They can appear moral, but in their hearts, they reject God. David then goes on to tell the results of this, and that is corruption. Since they live as if there is no God, their ethics are not based on God and his law, and so their ethics are corrupted. They do what they think is best within each given situation. Sometimes it will line up with God's law, and at other times not. Therefore, at times, their ethics appear to be godly, and at other times, they openly oppose God's law. This corruption then leads to abominable deeds. And David then declares, there's no fool who does good. In David's day, a fool could show up for the appointed feasts, could give at the appointed times, could present their sons for circumcision, and then they simply got on with life. Their ethics may or may not align with God's law, because they weren't concerned with obeying God, simply doing what was best for the fool. Today, we would say a fool is someone who shows up on Sunday and then Monday to Saturday live as they please. And they just keep repeating this cycle. In verse 2, the scene then is expanded. From the fool, we turn to the Lord who looks down upon the children of men. David zooms out and gives us an image much like the Tower of Babel. God looks down upon humanity to see if there's any who understand, any who reason. And in this lament, you have to notice that reasoning is tied with seeking God. It's a bold statement. David is declaring one cannot have proper reason without knowing God. The Lord looks down upon all humanity, and he gives his conclusion in verse 3. Humanity has turned aside. They are corrupt. There's none who do good, not even one. In other words, the Lord is declaring all humanity are fools. In verse 4, God questions if humanity has knowledge because they do not call upon the Lord. Within this psalm, there is a profound idea revealed. Right reasoning, true knowledge, is linked to knowing the Lord. And Lord here is not a title, but God's covenant name. Within this psalm, we see a summation of Scripture's apologetic or defense of God. Simply put, God is. David doesn't give a reason for God, but a reason for humanity's unbelief. There is unbelief not because God is missing or that God has obscured himself, but that humanity has become corrupt because we have rejected God. Scripture never argues a reason for God's existence, simply that he is. And then it says that creation reveals that God is and that God works. R.C. Sproul made an argument based on this. It's kind of a shocking argument. He stated this: God does not exist. Now that can be rather shocking unless you know that theologians before him, men like Anselm and Aquinas, made a similar argument. And they make this argument because existence presupposes that one exists for something or someone. And based on that, God does not exist. God is. Or to use theological term, he subsists. He needs no one. He is not here for anyone. He is. Humanity's rejection or acknowledgement of God never makes God more or less. God is. Beloved, God would be just as majestic and glorious if every human from Adam until Christ returns rejected God. God wouldn't have to save a single soul, and he would still be gloriously, perfectly good and loving and true and holy. God is. On those who claim God is not, God looks down upon them and sees their corruption. Romans 1, of course, expands on this, and then Paul in Romans 3 uses this psalm in his proof that Jew and Gentile alike are not merely sinful or prone to sin, but that every aspect of us is ruined by sin. We call this total depravity. Total depravity is not a doctrine created by Calvin or his followers. It's not created by Augustine or the Apostle Paul, but it's revealed by the Holy Spirit through David in the Psalms, and all of Scripture testifies to it. Total depravity doesn't mean you are as evil as can be, and nor does it mean that you cannot gain understanding about yourself, humanity, and this universe. Total depravity simply recognizes that sin's corruption is such that on our own, we cannot understand God or his will, and we do not want to. There's no desire to. Psalm 14 reveals the problem. And it's not that proof for God is not available. All of Scripture reveals that God can be known through his works of creation and providence. God is, and all his creation points to this truth. The problem is humanity's corruption blinds us to it. We deny God based on our corrupt knowledge. Our corruption misinterprets all the data that creation reveals to us. And the result is we do abominable acts towards others and God's creation. For David and all of Scripture, our ethics come out of our reasoning. And to reason that there is no God results in humanity doing horrible things to one another and God's creation. Verse 4 reveals this. The fool eats up others like bread. This isn't to be taken literally, it's poetic. David is poetically describing the oppression that is found throughout humanity, through every age. When humanity believes that we are not accountable to anyone higher than ourselves, we do wicked things to one another. The problem all humanity faces is we are corrupt in and of ourselves. And so we do not do good because we reject the truth this universe reveals. God is, and he can be known. But that's not the worst part of the problem. The worst part of the problem is the one we reject, as Psalm 14 reveals, will be our judge. The very one we reject will be our judge. We heard it this morning in Matthew 5 about hell. Jesus, the God-man, declares by his words, hell is real. So what is the solution? Is it better reasoning? Is it sounder argumentation? No. Because the corruption begins with our reasoning. You cannot change your reasoning on your own. You and I cannot seek to do good because we are corrupt in our reasoning. So first, our reasoning has to be changed. The problem David presents is profound. Humanity together claims there is no God. We deny that he is. And as a result, we oppress others. And in the end, we are going to be judged by the very one we deny exists. Think of humanity like a little child. And I'm sure this game has happened in many homes. A little child closes their eyes and announces, "You're not there." They deny your existence, though they can hear your presence and even feel your touch. As long as they keep their eyes closed, they claim you do not exist. This is humanity's reasoning with God. Creation speaks of him, but we deny it. His providential care reveals his goodness, but we can't comprehend it. Again, let me use R.C. Sproul. He stated often that humanity asks the wrong question. The question that is so often asked is this: if God is so loving, why do bad things happen? The question should actually be, why do good things happen? Humanity always assumes we deserve the good. But look at how we treat one another. I'm just going to use our nation as an example. How does our nation treat the unborn, the aged, the underprivileged, the disabled, the immigrant, even spouses and children? Let me just take one of those categories. Did you know from 2014 to 2022, police services in Canada reported family violence increased by 38% across our country? In 2022 alone, police in Canada reported the largest increase in partner violence were those in the age category of 65 and up. Think of that. We assume, don't we, as a culture, 65 and up, they're our grandparents. They're loving, they're kind, they're sweet. And yet what the data reveals from police forces across our nation, that the largest increase in partner violence is found in our grandparents. Why do good things happen in Canada when there is such neglect, abuse, and hatred? When humanity denies there is a God, we live like there is no restraint. Our morality has no basis. And so what is wrong with abusing someone you love? Our reasoning and ethics become utilitarian at best. Nothing is sacred. And so we simply do what is right in our own eyes. We can oppress and degrade others because we're stronger than them. When there's no one greater than humanity, accountability simply rests in those who have the power. But what happens when those who have the power are corrupt? What happens when humanity decides might makes right? Who protects the weak? Earth becomes a very fearful place, as this psalm reveals and as you and I are experiencing. Here is the real problem felt by many living today and many in our own nation. It can be felt in the home of a tyrannical parent who abuses and threatens family members. It is revealed in groups hating one another. It is revealed in powerful nations threatening smaller nations. And who can stop it? Better yet, who will judge it? Humanity is corrupt, and we harm one another. We so oppress one another that David describes it as eating one another like bread. And you just have to look at the news to see that this is true. Here is the problem we face. So what is the solution? And it cannot come from humanity, because we keep repeating the same sins. The last verse of Psalm 14 reveals the solution. And that solution is what all of Scripture is about. Salvation will come out of Zion. Zion in Scripture begins as a physical place. It is the city of David, yet in the Psalms and prophets, Zion becomes much more than a physical city. It is the throne of God, His dwelling place on earth, the place where God rules, the place God resides. It's a place of refuge because God is there. Zion becomes this physical manifestation of God's majestic, holy presence. And David reveals in the last verse of this lament, the solution will never be found with humanity, but in the God who humanity denies. God must do what humanity cannot. His salvation must come from Him to us. And this is stressed in this verse by David simply saying, salvation comes out of Zion. Humanity doesn't go to Zion. We can't. We're incapable because we deny that God is. And so God comes to us. The hope is that the Lord, the one true and living God, restores the fortunes of His people, the very people He has declared are fools. The solution for the fool is not to start thinking correctly, but that God intervenes and does what no fool can do. Change our reasoning, restore us from what has been lost, Here is David's hope that the covenant-keeping God in God's time will bring forth his salvation, and that you and I will be changed. And you and I, through the testimony of Scripture, know how that happened. Jesus Christ came and declared plainly that he was God. I want you to ponder the I am sayings within the Gospel of John. Jesus constantly using the I am to reveal he is God in flesh. I want us this morning as I close to focus just on the I am saying found in John 14. Listen to what he says and think of how it fulfills Psalm 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus declares here that not only is he the source of all truth and life, but to know him is to know the Father. The way humanity, who are all fools, know God is through knowing Jesus. Jesus came and dwelt among us. He took on a true soul and a reasonable body so that we could know God. Jesus came to save fools. Fools who hate, abuse, and neglect one another because we are corrupt in our nature, because we deny that God is. Jesus came to save us from ourselves and others. And then the Apostle Paul will declare in Colossians 3 that through Jesus' salvation, all who hope in him are being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 14, verse 7. Through Christ alone, you and I are being restored. And this restoration begins with our minds and will be fully fulfilled when Christ returns. Psalm 14 laments that all humanity are fools, but then shows us the solution. God will save fools. And Scripture reveals that that salvation is the person and work of Jesus. So to close, beloved, this morning, quite simply, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus, or are you still a fool? To know Christ means you are no longer a fool, for God has brought salvation to you through him. To know Christ means you are being restored in the right knowledge, because through Jesus you know God is. And that will change everything. I hope and pray that all of us can say we know Christ, and therefore we are saved from being fools. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for the challenging words of Psalm 14. Father, we see that reality all around us. We see nations warring against nations. We see groups hating one another. We see families being destroyed. All around us, we see evidence that humanity are fools. And yet, Father, so often we refuse to believe it ourselves. For Lord, it is painful. It hurts our pride. But we praise you, God, for your revealed truth that reveals us knowing we are fools is the beginning of salvation. God working within us to reveal that we are corrupt in thought, word, and deed. And our only hope is what he does, to look upon our Lord Jesus, to believe in him, and in so doing being made a new creation, restored in the knowledge of our Creator, the only ones who truly think in their right minds because of what you have done. Oh, Father, may we live according to that hope, to that glorious truth that you have changed us and are changing us. And let us proclaim to family and neighbors, there is hope. There is hope. And his name is Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.